Pastor's been talking about worship. He's worthy of our worship, amen. That second verse of that song, every time they sing it, I think about it. It says, the days are long, but the years are brief. My, how true that is. The older you get, the more you realize. I always heard it when I was younger, and the older I get, the more I realize it's like, wow, where's time going? The days seem long sometimes, but wow, the years just fly by. And we ought to worship him while we got a chance on this side. We're going to worship him on the other side for eternity, but we sure ought to worship him on this side. So thank y'all for that song. As Pastor said, I'm going to start a series tonight in the book of James, and I'm looking forward to it. I've actually been thinking about it since back when I was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I think I mentioned it maybe one time during the Sermon on the Mount, the similarities between the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James, and I was cross-referencing some things, and God really began to work in my heart, and I wanted to preach on James after I finished that, but God didn't give me liberty to do that, and so I preached a couple months on acting like a Christian. I really believe now that that will lead right into some of the things that we're going to be looking at in the book of James, and so I feel this is where God would have me for some time. I don't know how long we'll be here. If we go one verse at a time, it's going to be a while. Okay, y'all supposed to laugh at that. It's 100, I think, in 8 verses. I don't know. I can't remember how many verses it is. I think it's 108 verses in the book of James. And so if we were to take it one verse at a time, it'd be a couple years that we'll be in the book of James. But I don't plan to do that. We'll probably just take a couple sections at a time. But I do want to kind of give an introduction tonight to the book of James. And so I thought about this. You know, I'm not in here on Wednesday nights, Pastor. And I thought, man, I hope Pastor didn't just get done preaching the book of James. I know he'd been preaching through Jonah here recently, and I thought, I hope he hasn't preached the book of James. I haven't been in Wednesday night services for, I don't know, probably 15 years. And so we've been working with the youth on Wednesday nights, and we used to do the children's ministry before that. So I actually went to our website, and I searched in our sermon page on the website, James, and I found out Pastor preached through the book of James on Wednesday nights in 2017. So we're okay, right? 6 years. How many of you are newer than 6 years to the church? Raise your hand. All right, well, that's good. So about half of you were not even here then, and the other half of you don't know what we preached on last week, and so you're going to be okay, all right? But no, and so I don't know. I do know Pastor preached through the book of James some time ago, and but it's God's word, and God leads his men in different ways, and so I believe it'll all be fresh and new in some aspects as we get into the book of James. I'll say a word about that here in a moment. When we talk about the author of books, and that's going to be my first point tonight. I say a book, it's a letter, right? It's an epistle that James wrote to some people. And when you think about the penman or the author of a letter, we all know that at the end of the day, it's the Holy Spirit, right? God wrote the Bible. God moved upon men, and God wrote the Bible through those men. But it's interesting how that God uses different men, and you can see it in their writing, and God uses their abilities and their talents and their characteristics in their writing, and it's just amazing how God does that. And so if a man preaches the book of James, and then another man preaches the book of James, it's amazing how God can use those different personalities to bring forth his truth. And so I hope that you'll learn something during this series. Honestly, if you were to ask me, and I've been asked this actually, not too long ago, someone asked me, and I couldn't remember who it was, what my favorite book, I might have been Pastor Brandon on Wednesday nights when we were going through Ephesians. He might have asked us if we had a favorite book in the New Testament, and if he said Ephesians was one of his, I believe. Maybe I'm just remembering all this. Maybe I'm making it up. But just bear with me, man. I'm preaching right now, right? So anyway, now someone asked me, I don't recall who it was, what my favorite book of the Bible was, and I responded with the book of James. Now, honestly, if you're a preacher, most of the time, your favorite book of the Bible is the one that you're studying, right? It's kind of like Keith Shoemaker told our teens, a man asked him what his favorite food was, and he said, the one I'm eating. Right, his favorite meal was, he said, the one I'm about to eat. And I can agree with that, right? Well, my favorite book is, honestly, if you were to ask me, would probably be the book of James. And I'll say a word about that at the end of the message, why the book of James has been one of my favorite books since I've been saved. and why I think it's a great book. And many of you may even say the same. James is a favorite of many in the New Testament. So I want to get into the study tonight of the book of James. It's going to be a little different. I'm not going to be real preachy tonight. And I'm normally kind of fired up and a little bit of a preacher. I try to be at least. And tonight I'm probably going to be a little bit more of a teacher. And so it's kind of different for me. And so I hope that you'll pay attention and you'll bear with me and you'll learn some things tonight. Maybe you already know some things and I'll just remind you of them. But if you don't know them, then hopefully I can help you to learn some things tonight. I really just want to give an introduction to the book of James, right? When you're starting a study in a Bible, in a letter, in a book, it's good sometimes to kind of just look at some things as you introduce that book. And so I want to look at three things tonight. And the first thing I want to look at is the author of the book of James. James chapter 1 in verse number 1, the Bible says James. You know, I like how they write letters in Bible days. Where did we ever come up with this idea that we write a letter and then sign it at the end? Isn't that kind of weird? Y'all don't think so because that's the way you do it. But in the Bible days, that you notice how they start all their letters, Paul, the apostle, right, or James, or whoever's writing the book, they start out by letting you know who they are. I think that's a good way to write a letter. I mean, I would rather know who's writing to me, right, who I'm listening to. And so James starts out this letter by identifying himself. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the author, humanly speaking, of this epistle. Now, whether you realize it or not, there's been much debate as to which James actually wrote this letter. Now, I'll tell you this. I spent entirely too much time on this debate. I told Pastor Brandon yesterday, I have spent way too much time. I have a problem sometimes. I can get into something and you ever get into something and you just can't stop? You know, you start something and you're like, I can't stop. I got to figure this out. And so I began into this dark, deep hole of who this James is, right? And whether you realize or not, there's a lot of controversy amongst Bible students as to which James wrote the book of James. And so there's four Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. One of them I think it's easy to rule out, and that is James, it says, that is the brother of one of the disciples. Some people say he's the father of one of the disciples. It's not that James, okay? Then there's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. It's very, very highly unlikely that the writer of this book is that James, okay? Numerous reasons. One, that James was, and I think it's Acts chapter number 12, we find that James was killed. And so that was very early on in the beginning of the church, and that James was, his life was taken, he was martyred, and so it's very unlikely because of the date of the book of James, that's the James that wrote the book. So it leaves us two Jameses that people debate about who wrote the book of James. And there are some that make a very strong case for James the disciple. He's known as James the Less or James the son of Alphaeus. And I'll just be honest with you, there are very strong cases for that James being the author of the book of James. I personally do not believe that's the author of the book of James, okay? But I'm going to acknowledge that there is a very strong case for that. It's not, I don't want to just disregard something because I don't believe it. And really, at the end of the day, I want you to understand this, it doesn't really matter because I've already mentioned who wrote the book of James. Who wrote the book of James? God did, right? The Holy Spirit of God wrote the book of James. So at the end of the day, that was one of those questions like when we get to children, God, right? I threw y'all a slow pitch right there, right? Who wrote the book of James, right? The kids always answer, God. Yes, that's right, right? So James was written by God, by the Holy Spirit of God. And so really at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who the human author was, but I'll be honest with you, to me it's just interesting. So it's not as much important as it is interesting. And so I want to kind of present the case tonight in some ways of how we come to the conclusion that James, the brother of Jesus, or the half-brother of Jesus, is the author of the book of James, okay? Most historians that you would read after, such as Josephus and others, and many Bible students believe that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the human author of the book of James, okay? And so as we learn a little about him tonight, that's the case that I will attempt to make, okay? And so I want to do that tonight, and I want to say a couple things about this man, James. I've already mentioned that he's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. So the first thing I want to say about James is this, that he's a sibling, right? How many of you got a sibling? Raise your hand if you got a sibling. Wow, not many only children in here, right? So James would have been, this James, I believe, would have been a sibling of the Lord Jesus Christ, a half-brother. He didn't have the same father, obviously. Some people say that he was a son of Joseph from a previous marriage, and Joseph's wife had died, and then he married Mary, and Jesus would have been the youngest. I don't believe that's the case by the wording of the book of Matthew and Luke, where it talks about Jesus' birth, and it says Joseph knew not Mary until after she had the baby. So it kind of shows that they had a relationship after Jesus, and that relationship they had children, right? They had a family. In Matthew 13:55, I won't have you turn there for sake of time, but it says this. They said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary," talking about Jesus, "and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us?" And so they say, "We know this guy, Jesus, right? This is Joseph's son." Now we know that he's not Joseph's biological son. He's God's son, right? But Joseph he's kind of Joseph's stepson. He's growing up in Joseph's home. And so he says, "Is not this Joseph's son? Is this not the son of Mary, the brother of James?" Right? In Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 3, again, it says, "Is not this the carpenter?" Alluding to Jesus not only as the carpenter's son, but Jesus as the carpenter. Right? Jesus, the son of Joseph, obviously had taken up his father's trade, and him himself was a carpenter. If Jesus was the older of those siblings that he had, it's possible, because we hear not much about Joseph as the New Testament moves on, it's possible that Joseph had passed away and Jesus, the older brother, had kind of taken over the family business and was somewhat of the breadwinner of the home. Right? And so some of these are speculation, but I'm just giving you what the Bible says. And so Mark 6:3, it says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" And then it says this, "the brother of James." And so James that we're looking at, I believe, the author of the book of James, is a sibling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to try and read more into it than the text offers, but can you imagine being Jesus' brother? You know, on the surface, you say, that'd be great. I don't know. It probably would be. I don't want to be blasphemous here. I mean, any relationship to Jesus would be great, right? But if he's your brother, right, he's always right, right? How many of you have a sibling that thinks they're always right, right? Yeah, most of you. You're going to raise your hand now because they're sitting in the building, right? Well, James's brother was Jesus. Like, he could never go say, it was Jesus' fault. And my kids are always blaming each other for stuff. And your kids, they're looking at me like, "Dad, everybody's kids are always trying to blame. It wasn't me. It was them. You couldn't even try that. I mean, could you imagine James coming in there and they saying, Mary coming in there saying, "Now who did what?" And James going, It was Simon, right? Simon's not even in the room. Well, it was Simon anyway, right? It wasn't Jesus, okay? How are you going to blame Jesus? He's perfect. Right? And so could you imagine being the sibling of the Lord Jesus Christ? You could not blame him for anything. I thought about this. This is interesting. How about the fact that the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin? And you know, if Jesus had not had any siblings, had Jesus been an only child, then that would have been a temptation that Jesus had never faced. But can I tell you, he faced the temptation of having a sibling. Might have been one of the greatest temptations he faced in his life, right? I mean, could you imagine? You know how siblings can be. You know how trying a sibling can be, right? You're especially when you're a child and you're growing up and even into adulthood. Sometimes, I mean, you love them, but they just know how to push your buttons, right? And so Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are. Jesus had a brother. Jesus had sisters. Wow. Yeah, how many of you got sisters? Well, never mind. But yeah, Jesus had sisters, right? And so James is the sibling to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So number one, he's a sibling. Number two, I want to say this. Not only was James a sibling, but I think James was a skeptic. This James that we're talking about was a skeptic. And I won't have you turn there, but in John chapter number 7, you ought to read it sometime, in verses 1 through 5, they're talking about Jesus going up to the temple, up, I think, for the Passover or for one of the feasts. And it says that Jesus was going to go up and his brethren were trying to get him to go. And they said this to him in verse number 4. They said, if thou do these things, show thyself to the world. If you are who you say you are, his brethren told him, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then go up and show these things to the world. And it goes on and it says in verse number 5 of John chapter 7, for neither did his brethren, that's his siblings, believe in him. Jesus, when they told him, Jesus, if you're who you say you are, then go up. And Jesus said, no, it's not time yet. You go on up. And the family goes on up if you read John chapter 7. And eventually Jesus actually makes his way up there as well. But the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus' brethren did not believe on him. This isn't the only place that shows that. There's another verse that says that they were offended at him. And it's obvious from reading the life of Jesus that his brethren, his siblings, did not quite believe on Jesus. That's hard to believe. It's hard to understand, but you got to remember, I just mentioned it's their sibling. There could have been some jealousy there. There could have been, who knows the reasons why, but they just did not believe on Jesus. And we think, oh, that's so hard to comprehend, but I'll tell you this, you, just like me, have people in your life that have seen the evidence of a changed life. They've seen what Jesus can do in a person's life, but they're blind. And you're like, how can't you see? Don't you see what Jesus has done for me? How can't you see it? Well, they couldn't see it. They did not believe on him. And so James, he was a sibling, but James, he was also a skeptic. Number three, not only was James a sibling, and not only was James a skeptic, but I believe that James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, got saved. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I won't have you turn many places tonight. I had a lot of verses, but I don't want to have you turning all over your Bible, but I will have you turn here. I was actually in 1 Corinthians 15 last week, if you were here, in my message, and I thought, how fitting that this account here. In 1 Corinthians 15, we all know 1 Corinthians 15, it's the great resurrection chapter. And it says in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, Paul's writing here, and he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherever you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. I will say this. I think this is another reason. There's numerous reasons why I'm convinced that James, that wrote the epistle of the book of James, is the brother of Jesus and not the other disciple, James the Less. It says that he appeared unto the 12, right? That's the disciples. And look at verse number 6. It says, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And verse 7 says, after that he was seen of James. The Bible wants us to know that Jesus saw James. Now, I'm not exactly sure, and I'm not trying to read into it more than what it is. I'm going to give you another proof text as to why I personally believe that this possibly could have been the time that the author of the book of James got saved. He saw the resurrected Savior. If you'll remember last week, we were talking about how that they were Savior-focused. And the main point of my message was that they the resurrection, right? They wanted to know the power of the resurrection. You know, the resurrection just changes things. I was thinking about that weeks ago and then even this past week. It's amazing how the resurrection changed things. You see, the gospel is not that Jesus died. It's not just that. We talk a lot about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that he went to the cross and he died for our sins. And that is a big deal, but that's not where it ends, right? He died for our sins. He was buried, but thank God he resurrected from the grave. And because Jesus resurrected from the grave, we can be saved. Without his resurrection, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're without hope. We have no hope. We're believed in vain, but because he resurrected, then we have hope. And see, I believe that James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was a skeptic while Jesus was alive. But Jesus in his mercy, Jesus in his grace, after he resurrected from the grave, he made a trip to see his brother James. He wanted James to know, I am him, okay? I know you told me if I be him, show it to the world, go up, show those people in John chapter 7, verse 4. I know you told me to go up and show myself, but it wasn't time. But James, it's time. I went up, I was murdered, I was buried, I resurrected, and here I am alive. And I believe that James got saved by the grace of God. He believed the resurrection. He believed the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his brother, and he got born again. And he got saved. His life was changed. And wow, how was it changed? And so we see that he was saved. You say, do you have another verse for that? I won't have you turn there, but in Acts chapter number 1, if you were to look at verse number 14, verse 13 talks about the disciples being there in the upper room waiting for the promise of Jesus' coming. And in verse number 14, the Bible says, these all continued, talking about the disciples, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, listen, and with his brethren. So Jesus' brethren, his brothers, were there in the upper room waiting for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they had believed. Those that were once skeptics, those that once questioned whether or not their brother was who he said he was, after he resurrected from the grave, after they seen him alive by many infallible proofs, they believed on the Lord Jesus, and they were there in the upper room with those disciples waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And so I say James was a sibling. James was a skeptic. James was saved. James chapter 1, I thought you can go back to James chapter 1 if you haven't. The Bible says this, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you say, who's the author of the book of James? I believe it's his half-brother. I believe it's James, the half-brother of Jesus, his sibling. A man who was once a skeptic. Can I tell you, I was once a skeptic. Many of you were probably once a skeptic. Some have even grown up in church their entire lives, but yet were still skeptical about this Jesus, about this religion. There possibly could be some young people in the building tonight. You've been in church your entire life. You hear the preaching. You hear the singing. You know the Bible stories, but in your heart, you're like James and you're skeptical. You've never truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you're a skeptic. Can I tell you? I've got good news for you. There's hope. You can be saved. You can be saved. The religious skeptic. James was a very religious man. We're going to find that as we study the book of James. But you don't even have to study the book of James. Jesus' family that he grew up in, they were religious people. Right? They went up to the Passover. They did some things. They were involved in the synagogue. James was a religious man, but James was not a saved man. He was a skeptical man of the Lord Jesus. But at some point, James got saved. And so James, it says in verse number 1, the servant of God. So not only was he a sibling, not only was he a skeptic, not only was he, I forgot my own points, right? Not only was he saved, right? He was a servant. James was a servant. What a title for James to give himself. That word literally means, if you look it up, it means bond slave. That's what that word servant means. James was basically saying, Jesus, my older brother, is my master. What a statement. I'm his bond slave. I've been bought with a price. I belong to Him. I'm His servant. I'm the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says nothing about his sibling relationship to Jesus, but speaks of his servant-slave relationship to Jesus. Of all the titles he could have used, he chose servant. That says a lot about James. It reminds me how that some in our day love titles. They love accolades. If I'm not careful, I'll be the same way, so I'm not going to say they. I can't tell you the times, and some of you probably seen it more than me. I mean, a preacher gets up to preach, and boy, that introduction, it's like, did you type it out and send it to him? I mean, you know, this is Dr. such and such, it started such and such, and done such and such, and preached such and such, and won such and such, and this and such and such and such and such. And I'm not minimizing God's men, but can I tell you, James could have said, I'm the sibling of the Lord Jesus. He could have said that I'm the son of Mary. He could have said that I seen the resurrected Savior. He could have said all kinds of different things. But you know how James identified himself? A servant. He said, I'm a servant. He didn't talk about all he had done and who he was. It wasn't about him. It was about him. And if we're not careful, we'll make it about us. Okay, I didn't say that to be mean about anything. I'm just being honest. A lot of people in our day are so concerned about titles and about knowing that I'm the pastor, I'm the preacher, I'm the apostle. Nowadays, we got people running around saying they're apostles, right? Prophets. They're all over YouTube, right? Apostles and prophets and bishops and this and that and this and that. And I believe in respecting a position. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight is James wasn't worried about telling them about who he was. He was worried about telling them whose he was. He said, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. I'm a bond slave of the Lord Jesus. And so we see James as a servant. And then last, I see James as a shepherd. You won't turn there, but you'll be familiar with the story. We just came through the book of Acts, and I referenced these passages numerous times when we were looking at our series on acting like a Christian. In Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 13, there was a council there in Jerusalem that Paul went up, and Peter was there, and James was there. And you know who was heading up that council? It's very clear if you read Acts chapter 15, it was James. James was heading up the council there in Jerusalem when they were deciding about the Gentiles and how they were going to handle those that had been getting saved. It appears by many that James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 17, when Peter was rescued from prison and he came and he knocked on the door and they were all praying for him. And you know the story how the young lady came and finally Peter come in the house. You know what Peter told him? Peter said, hey, go tell James. That's what he said. He said, go show James what's happened. That I got out of jail. That God delivered me. Why would Peter have said, go tell James? Because James was in a position of authority. James, no doubt, was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He was the shepherd. In Acts chapter number 21 and verses 17 through 19, when the apostle Paul finally went up to Jerusalem, Paul was wanting to go to Jerusalem so bad. And when Paul went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 21 in verse number 17, and I believe he took that gift that he had taken from all those churches to help the churches at Jerusalem. When Paul went up there and he offered that gift and he gave a report of what was going on, you read for yourself, Paul gave a report of what had been happening. Guess who he gave his report to? James. Paul went up to Jerusalem. And the Bible says in verse number 19, it says, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So it's just very clear that this man James that we're talking about, not only was he a sibling of the Lord Jesus, not only was he a skeptic of Jesus in his earthly ministry, not only did he end up getting saved after he saw the resurrected Jesus and he called himself a servant, I believe he was a shepherd. In Galatians chapter number 2, Paul is talking about that event in Jerusalem, and Paul talks about in verse number 9 how that Cephas, that's Peter, and John, the beloved, and James, he says, are pillars in the church. He says these guys are, I mean, we talk about people that have been in the church for a long time. I mean, they're pillars. They're helping to hold this thing up. And so this man, James, is a shepherd, I believe. I believe he was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. So we look at James chapter number 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to move on from my first point to my second. He's the author, I believe. Now, if you think that it's James the disciple, you don't have to come and try to convince me, okay? I told you I spent hours, and I'm not exaggerating, studying this. And so I've probably heard that argument. And I don't say that to be disrespectful. I'm just being honest. And it's a strong argument, but I believe it's James, the brother of Jesus. So the author of the book of James is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Number two, the audience. Who is James writing to? Anytime we study a book of the Bible, it's important to understand who is the intended readers, right? And so the audience, look at it in verse number 1. It says to, this is who James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So who is the audience that James is writing to? Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point, but I do want to try to make a point to let you understand. There's some that think that the book of James is not for us. You say, how could someone think that? Well, there's people out there. There's hyper-dispensationalists, and there's all kinds of different people, and they think that the Pauline epistles, Paul's epistles, are for the church, and the general epistles of Peter and James and Hebrews, they're for the Jews. And they do have a Jewish connotation, but can I tell you, I believe they're for the church. I think it's very clear. I think anything other than that is absolute foolishness. Acts chapter number 8, I would have you turn there, but I won't. Acts chapter 8, it says, and at that time, you know the story in Acts chapter number 8. It says, and at that time, right after Stephen had been stoned to death in Acts chapter number 7, in Acts chapter 8, it says, and at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Listen, and they were scattered abroad. Now, if you study your book, of your Bible, and especially the book of Acts, I guarantee you, you're not going to find another group of people that meet the qualifications that James is writing to like that group right there. It says the church, which was at Jerusalem. That's important. The church, which was at Jerusalem, was scattered abroad. These were saved people. Yes, predominantly Jewish people. Many of them had been saved out of Judaism. At the day of Pentecost, those Jews had come from all over the world. They were already a scattered people, and they had come to Jerusalem, and many of them got saved. 5,000 or better got saved there at the day of Pentecost, mostly Jews. At this point in time, the gospel was really going to the Jew. Paul had not stepped on the scene and took the gospel to the Gentile. And so when James wrote this letter, it's probably one of the earliest letters in the New Testament, and James was writing to saved Jewish people that were scattered abroad. But can I tell you, they were still a part of the church. They were Christians. You say, how do you get that, Brother David? Well, I think they were scattered. I'll tell you, Acts chapter number 9, I wrote this verse down. Acts chapter number 9, Jesus said this when he came to the Apostle Paul. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Think about that. How was Saul persecuting Jesus? By persecuting his body. We're the body of Christ. These Jews that were in, these Christians, I should say better yet, these Christians in Acts chapter 8 that were scattered abroad because of the persecution of Saul. That's what 8:1 says, that Saul was consenting unto their death and that they were scattered abroad. He was persecuting those Christians. And then in Acts chapter number 9, when Jesus comes to Saul, he says, why persecutest thou me? How'd I persecute you? You persecuted my body. The church, you understand, is the body of Christ. And so these people that James is writing to are scattered, but they're saved. I'm convinced they're saved. Look, you're in James. Look at James chapter 1. Look at verse number 18. Verse 18, he says this. He says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We know what the word begat means. It's being born. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. How do you get saved? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
So James is writing to people that have been born again. Okay? He's writing to the church. And so the book of James applies to us, to the church. You say, who's the audience? The church. Christians. That's the audience that James is writing to. Now, many of those Christians were Jewish nationality, but spiritually, they were saved. They were born again. They were children of God. And so the audience is scattered. They're saved. Can I tell you something else? They're struggling. They're struggling. You read through the book of James, and as we study this book, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find some people that are struggling. They've been scattered abroad. I was thinking about when you were mentioning the people in North Carolina at the beginning of the service, I was thinking, you know, that's what a lot of those people are right now, scattered abroad, driven from their homes, living with family members, friends, some of them staying in church gymnasiums, scattered, struggling. These Christians were scattered all over the place, being persecuted, and no doubt they were struggling. Look how James starts out the letter, and I'm not going to get into it because we're going to look at that next week, but he starts out the letter, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, these people's faith is being tried. They're struggling. And James is writing to a group of people that are struggling. Some of them are struggling, physically. They're being persecuted or mentally or emotionally. I think some of them are just struggling in their walk with Jesus. As we read through this book, you're going to see some of them are struggling with their tongue. Some of them are struggling with temptation. Some of them are struggling with all kinds of different things that James is going to address in this book. But he's writing to a group of people that are scattered, that are saved, and that are struggling. And can I tell you, I believe as I preach through the book of James over the coming weeks, I'm going to be preaching to a group of people that are scattered. Some live in Culpeper, some live in Green, some live in Rappahannock, some live in Madison, some live here, some live there. They're scattered. Most will be saved, and many will be struggling. Some will be struggling with hardship, with their faith being tried by going through difficult, dark days. Some will be struggling with sin. Some will be struggling with walking with God and living the Christian life. But I believe I'm speaking to a group of people that are struggling, and that's who James was speaking to. Saved people, scattered, struggling. And so that's the audience that James is preaching to. So we see the author, we see the audience, and then last, we see the application. I told you this is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and I'll tell you why. Because of the application of the book of James, or you could even say the aim, what James is trying to do. You know, the book of James is one of my favorite books because of its application, because of some things that we find in the book of James. The first thing that I love about the book of James is this: it's practical. Sometimes you read through your Bible and you think, man, I don't understand nothing I just read. I'm the only one that happens to. Okay, good. Y'all made me feel a little better. But you know where I always run to when I don't know what to do? James. Because it just makes sense to me. James talks very practical. If I was sticking with my S's, I would have said it's simple. Right? The book of James is not a complicated book. I mean, James just kind of lays it right out there for you. He doesn't make it hard to understand. He gives a lot of analogies. He talks about that tongue being, it's like a ship. It's like a fire. You know, we're going to talk about some of that stuff. He talks about the waves being tossed about, and that man that's unstable in his faith, and he's like a wave. And he uses all these analogies and all these illustrations that I believe he heard his brother use. That's the way Jesus taught. Jesus used parables, and no doubt James had been hearing these parables his entire life, and now we see him begin to share some of them in his writing, and it's just very simple. It's very practical. It's something that you can apply to your life. You can read the book of James, and it's like the book of Proverbs. It's something that you can find every day that will apply to that day. It's practical. Number two, it's pointed. It's straightforward. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I kind of like it straightforward. I think most of you do, or you probably wouldn't come to church here. That's the truth. Don't beat around the bush with me. I mean, you don't have to be mean, right? or be rude, but just get to the point. Be straightforward. Tell me how it is. I just got to deal with it. Can I tell you, as we look through the book of James, or as you read through the book of James, I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find that James, he don't beat around the bush. I mean, he cuts right to the core. He's straightforward. He's pointed. He gets right at what he's trying to say. You don't have to wonder what James is saying. He makes it very clear. And so it's practical, it's pointed, but this is something I really like about the book of James, and this is my last point. It's profitable. It's profitable. The book of James is a profitable book. It'll help you. It'll strengthen you. Many people believe that the overall theme of the book of James is spiritual maturity. Some people think there is no theme, but a lot of people believe there is a theme, and it's spiritual maturity. Some people say it like this, that James is telling these people to grow up. He talks about perfection. James chapter 1, look at verse number 4. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. That word perfect does not mean without flaw like Jesus. It means mature. It means whole. It means complete. Look at verse number 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. Look at verse number 25. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Look at chapter 2, verse number 22. He says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. James chapter 3, verse 2 says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. James is talking about being perfect, about being mature, about growing up. It's about spiritual maturity. I like James because it's about faith in action. I think two of the key verses in the book of James, if I had to pick one, I believe it would be chapter 1, verse number 22. Look at that verse and we'll close with it. James said, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James says, you got to grow up and live out the Christian life, right? And so as we look at the book of James, I hope some of these things will be help to you. That's just an introduction. We look at the author, we look at the audience, and then we look at his aim, I hope. And then as weeks go forward, we'll kind of go through the book of James verse by verse. All right, let's have a word of prayer. You can stand to your feet and we'll get ready to pray. I hope you learned something tonight. Most of you, as I could tell by your body language, many of you have heard this before. Some of you know that this is about James, but it's an interesting study. I told myself tonight, I said, you know what? I know this isn't going to be like a challenging, you know, like in-your-face type message, but I hope that this is what a message like this will do. I hope it'll strengthen your faith. That this book right here is the Bible. It's the Word of God. And it's profitable. The Bible is profitable. It'll help us. Right? And so I hope I've just whetted your appetite a little bit as we look into the book of James. I'm excited about studying the book of James. All right, heads bowed, eyes closed. We'll have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, and I know there wasn't a whole lot in the message that was challenging, but if God's spoken to your heart tonight in any way and you want to come, maybe there's someone here tonight that's a skeptic. And if you come, I'm not saying you're a skeptic, but I'm saying maybe there is someone here tonight. And you're like James, and you're a little skeptical. You're not sure about Christianity, about Jesus. You ought to come. You ought to talk to someone. You need to be saved.